morning. Last time we were in Acts, you remember when it was? Last year. It's about 4 weeks ago. So, and there might be some new people here, so I'm going to do a quick rundown of the chapters of Acts all the way up to chapter 9. And hopefully I can get it done real quick without talking fast. All right. We start way back in Matthew, what's going on in Acts and what is Acts all about. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it or overcome it. That's Jesus' stated proclamation. He will build his church. In that verse, we see there's going to be opposition, and so we're going to see opposition. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, before the apostles, resurrected from the dead. Can you imagine that? Standing in his presence or falling at your face, on your face at his presence. Jesus said not to leave Jerusalem. He told them not to leave Jerusalem until the promise of the Father would come, and that would be the Holy Spirit. Given strict instructions. And he says in verse 8, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So that was his plan. That was his strategy. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they were to go out as witnesses. But you wait till he comes. And it just shows us the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church, and the Holy Spirit is the power behind what we do and where we go. Jesus ascended up to heaven in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost came, and so when he came, the Holy Spirit came. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter preached his first sermon. 3,000 people were saved when they came to realize they were on the wrong side. And that the Lord Jesus was offering them forgiveness of their sins and the opportunity to change sides. Jesus died on the cross for a purpose, to pay the penalty of our sins. They were grouped with the people that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, as all we were when we were born. Born into the world that crucified the Son of God. Even though we didn't know it until we grew to know it. And God gave us a chance, if you're a believer here today, a chance to change sides. To repent of being on that side and say, that's wrong, I don't agree with it, I deserved it, he didn't. God raised him from the dead, I believe it, Lord, save my soul. That's what he offers. And he offers it today, until today. So, when Jesus builds his church, he's not building with bricks or stone. He's building with living stones, souls that are saved by his blood. And if you know him here today, you're part of that church. Acts 3, Peter with John, they heal a man that was lame from birth at the gate beautiful before the temple. He preached his second sermon. 5,000 people got saved. So we can see that this is really the beginning, the birth of the church. The foundation is being laid, guided by the Holy Spirit, empowered by him, and the Lord is doing the building through people. People. Chapter 4. John and Peter were arrested and preached to the leaders of Israel this time. They were threatened and then released. Chapter 5, the apostles were arrested. Arrested, put in jail, and this time an angel let him out and said, go to the temple and go preach about Jesus. So little did they know that he wouldn't be there, they wouldn't be there in the morning. So, but they went out, somebody said, hey, they're over there preaching in the temple. The guys you put in jail yesterday, well, go get them. Rearrested them. Put them on trial, and they accepted Gamaliel's advice. You know, you better be careful because you might just be working against God. So they let him out, but not before first flogging them. And they considered it a privilege to be worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. In chapter 6, we see deacons selected. And Stephen stands out. We're going to see people in these verses, and we talked about a trajectory. We're going to see three major trajectories. But I don't want to lose sight that the book of Acts is not just about the prominent role players, the main actors. It's about people behind the scenes, like us. And so I hope we can be encouraged by that when we work through the passage. Okay, so Stephen stands out full of grace, full of power, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing great signs and wonders. And there's the opposition, falsely accused. So then he stood before the council, preached the gospel. They were resisting God, and he pointed it out to them, just like their forefathers resisted God. So what did they do? They dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. Opposition. But the Lord said, the gates of Hades will not prevail. We'll get to that screen in a minute. So Stephen was the first martyr of the church. And the witnesses to that martyr laid their cloaks or their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay, so here's a little spotlight on Saul for just a little second. Saul, okay. Now in chapter 8, a little more information about Saul. He was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. So he wasn't just standing there watching robes. He was in agreement with him being put to death, which shows you a little bit of his heart. And there started that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Remember those locations we just mentioned earlier? Except the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. And then Philip goes out to Samaria and proclaims Christ to them. So now the message is going out farther from Jerusalem into Samaria, the city of Samaria. And unclean spirits were coming out of those possessed, paralyzed and lame. The paralyzed and the lame were healed. People received the word of God, and wind got back to Jerusalem to the apostles. They're going, wow, spirit's moving fast. We better go send Peter out there. So they sent Peter out there, and we talked about, I think our last lesson, we talked about the connection. This isn't a fragmented church. This is one church reaching out. And so they sent They sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So that made the connection between the church that started in Jerusalem and the church that's going out through all Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the rest of the world. And after they solemnly testified and spoke the word of the Lord, Peter and John started back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So the gospel is going out. People are getting saved. The church is being built, and lives are affected and used in the building of the church. So that's where we ended, 8:25, chapter 8, verse 25. And the next passage would have been 8:26 to 8:40, which includes the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip goes out farther, directed by the Lord. And we're going to get to that next week. Dave is going to do that, Dave Bellis. So you might be wondering, well, why did we skip that? And that's what I want to explain real quick. Why did we skip this portion? Now we're going to do Acts 9, 1 through 31, and then Dave's going to cover both ends of that. Seems a little bit awkward, but I think we can see why in a second here. What's God doing? He said, I will build my church. So he is building his church, and we have the record of the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. Acts wasn't just written as a history book for us to study history. It's the word of God. It was meant to show us God, what's on his heart, what his plans are, and it's meant to show us ourselves in the passage. You know, it's like when you see a good movie, you pick a character and you wonder, well, if I was that person, I would do this or I would do that. So there's lessons in these passages for us. If you're here today, I know there's a lesson in there for you. There was for me, not just one. So let's look at this chart. It's chart number 52 by Jensen's. And the thing about God, he weaves a marvelous tapestry together, but it's not on one dimension. It's not just one level. It's multi-leveled. And so we see things happening that we will understand how they're going to fit together if we see the various methods that we can outline the book of Acts superimposed on one another, okay? So Jesus said he will build his church. We can organize or outline the book of Acts and emphasize the geographical locations they go out to. You have Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and then the othermost parts of the world. So geographically, and that falls in line with Acts 1:8. People groups, starting with the Jews, reaching out to the Gentiles. That's another outline for the book of Acts. And you have main characters. You have Peter, and you have Saul. Well, in chapter 13, verse 9, Saul, a.k.a. Paul, okay, he's Paul, also known as Paul. So when you see Saul here, just think Paul. I don't know how many times I got it written down Paul in my notes when I should have wrote Saul. The same person, okay? So main characters. So here's the chart on both sides. If I go around here and look at it, across the top, you have the Acts of Peter and the Acts of Paul. Well, they're the Acts of the Holy Spirit through Peter and Paul. But you notice Saul down below there in one of those diagonal lines next to Philip. He is introduced before you get to chapter 13, which corresponds to Acts of Paul on the top. So you have the Acts of Peter, you have the Acts of Paul. But there's an overlapping portion, a transitionary portion that you can see down there by the Jewish period. It says transition. I wish I had a pointer. I have a laser, but it doesn't show up on TVs. Okay, so we have Acts of Peter across the top. And then you have this transitionary period where you have Peter over on the left. And he's in the transitionary period. You have Paul over on the right, and he's in the transitionary period. So that's one layer. You got Acts of Peter and Acts of Paul. That's main players. You have locations, and you have people groups. Even in Jerusalem, the uttermost parts of the world, the Judea, all of Judea and Samaria is a transitionary period. So we've been talking. Who's the main player in the verse, the chapters that we have up until this portion? It's Peter, right? Where's he home based out of? Jerusalem. Is he restricted to Jerusalem? No, he goes out, right? So here's, let's see, Peter's on this side. This is Peter right here, right? And he starts in Jerusalem. This is the transitionary period. He goes out to Samaria, right? And preached to all kinds of cities on the return trip. So he's in the transitionary geographical location as well. Now here's Paul. He ends up in this transitionary period. And so this transitionary period, you have Peter reaching into what we see past Paul's introduction. So see my fingers? If you look at my fingers, this finger right here, even though it's over on this side close to Peter, it really belongs to Paul. And this one right here, this is Peter, but he's reaching past the introduction of Paul, and so you can see it over here, but it's really Peter. Does that make sense? So what we're basically doing is we're going to take Peter and Paul, and we're going to pull it apart a little bit. And this portion over here belongs to Peter. It's the end of chapter 9. That goes with Dave. This Peter part over here that begins with Saul, that's where we see the introduction, the great persecution, and then we're going to pull it apart and do 9. Does that make sense? So that's why we're pulling the tapestry apart a little bit so we can follow the thread. See, it's where it's introduced and where it's going. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, great. Okay, so it's an outline superimposed. So you see just the wonder of God to create the book of Acts in a way that we could learn so much from it. It's not one-dimensional, right? But we want to look closely at the people. If you're here this morning, now I don't know where everybody is spiritually, but if you're here this morning, God's got a reason for it. If you're saved or if you're not saved. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that. I've titled my message, A Change in Trajectory. God wants to make, if you don't know the Lord, he wants to make a change in the trajectory of your life. But he won't do it without your will, without your wanting him to do it. He doesn't force himself on anyone. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord, I want you to consider that maybe the Lord wants to make a change in your trajectory, that I'm not going to call it a change. I'm going to call it an adjustment or a modification, realignment of the course of your life for his purposes. Okay? So my illustration trajectory comes from when I was saved. I was in Chabot College. I got saved in February. It'll be 42 years ago. And I took physics, and I liked physics. You know one thing I liked about physics? It told me that there's a reason for higher math. It showed me that actually it's useful, And who led me to the Lord but a physicist? So it's real easy for my mind to think of Newton, and his laws. And they're illustrative, right? Now, I'm going to give it to you simply. If you want an elaborated explanation, talk to Rick over there. He'll help out. Newton's first law states that an object will not change its motion unless an external force acts upon it. Okay. Now, in our environment, people might dispute it, but we have a lot of external forces. If you fall out of an airplane, you're going to fall, but you're going to slow down because that friction is creating the external force that's going to slow you down. If you're out in space in a vacuum and you're going 22,000 miles an hour in a spaceship, it's going to keep going and going and going until some external force changes that. It might be the big gravitational pull of a planet, a big planet, maybe a moon, something that flies by. It might be other things as well. Could be a comet slamming it, And if it could survive the slam, it's going to be super redirected really instantaneously and violently. Okay, so also there's another point in here I want to bring out, because there's a tendency to resist changes. Things in motion have a tendency to resist changes, and that's called inertia. I don't care about the inertia. Ask Rick about that. But I know that there's a resistance to change. In every one of us, there's a resistance to change. So if you're here this morning and you haven't met the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know him and have the certainty that if you were to die today, you're sure you'd be with him, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I want you to know that he wants to change the trajectory of your life. And if you do know him, you have to consider that maybe there's a change of trajectory or an adjustment of trajectory in a life already changed for other purposes. So we want to look at that this morning. When I got saved, I rode a motorcycle. I owned a motorcycle, and it had the picture of the devil on the tank, riding a horse, had a pitchfork, and it said hellbound. And I thought, well, that's cool. So I bought it. It's on the front cover of Cheap Street Chopper in 1977. I didn't take it seriously. I thought, that's cool. I'm just sort of, thumbing my nose at all that stuff people say. That was my trajectory, and I didn't even know it. I was even boasting about it as if it wasn't true, but it was true. Every one of us are born in that trajectory, and God wants to change that trajectory. But he wouldn't do it without me wanting it. When I went to that Bible study, Rick asked me, why'd you come? I'm thinking, well, I want to find out what God has to say from the Bible. I want to find out what God has to say to me. And he obliged, and I was glad he did. Because my life had a change in trajectory. Because that day I found out what Jesus did for me, and that I could have salvation as a free gift by the grace of God, and God opened my eyes. So we're going to talk about eyes being opened today. And of course, I accepted him. Okay, so Saul's introduction, remember, began with the stoning of Stephen. So he's spotlighted there. Continues in the next verse, but it's another chapter 8. Now Saul approved of putting Stephen to death. But that great persecution against the church began in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Now, except for the apostles, they stayed there. They stayed at home base. So the other people that scattered were not apostles. They were all Christians, believers like you and I. And I have to hand it to them, because when they were scattered, where they went, they proclaimed Christ. And that tells me of the principle that when we're comfortable, we like it. And we don't like getting outside of our comfort zone. But you know it's healthy to get outside your comfort zone. Did you know that? This right here, I have titled The Catalyst That God Allows. Persecution. You know, have you ever considered a bad thing in your life happening and perhaps it's a catalyst? What's God telling me through this? Definitely getting my attention. Am I thinking about it? They scattered, and that's the exact thing God wanted. Preach the gospel in the surrounding areas, and they did it. Comfort zone. I used to work out in a gym, and I would be very disciplined, very regular, but doing all the same exercises. And my growth and advancement was just do more weight, but the same exercises. And my son Andy and my son Nathan, they're trainers, and they said, Dad, you got to change that up. And I go, why is that? It's comfortable when you do the same exercises. Your body's used to it. You got muscle memory. Well, because it's not good for your body. You're going to hurt yourself. You're just training one muscle here, one muscle. You got to change up the whole kind of exercise. And, you know, I read about it, and they were right, and I tried it up. But you know what? It hurt so much to try a new exercise. I wasn't used to it. I'm going, it felt awkward. So I'd go back to the old ones, right? Ah, they don't know what they're talking about. I can handle it. No, it's good for you. You know, so getting outside of your comfort zone is really good for you. And few people develop the discipline of working on getting out of their comfort zone. Sometimes by accident, but sometimes by intention. There's a girl in Brazil, a friend of my wife's, her name's Roni, and she swims 2 or 3 times a week with Lindner, right? In an ice cold lake early in the morning, right? They're working out, get it outside their comfort zone on a regular basis. And I'm wondering, do we do that? Do we do that? It's good for you. I'm outside of my comfort zone right now. But it's good for me. You really have to draw close to the Lord if you want to be up here and minister to the saints. But Saul, he was on a different trajectory. He began ravaging the church, entering house to house. He would drag men away with women and put them in prison. That's just the tip of the iceberg. You can't get to know Saul unless you go outside of the passage. And so just let me read you some items about Saul to let you know. You know, moving an object, the bigger the object, the faster it's moving, the harder it is to change the trajectory. It's going to take something really spectacular, right? He was a Jew born in Tarsus, so he was by rights, a Roman citizen with rights, brought up in Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel. So he was around. He knew the sentiment about the Lord Jesus Christ and what was happening, and he developed his opinion already. He was educated according to the strict sect of Judaism. He was a Pharisee, zealous for God, and he says, I persecuted this way to the death. He was a killer. Binding and putting both men and women into prisons. He thought to himself that he had to do many hostile things to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what he did in Jerusalem. Not only did he lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, he cast his vote against them. So he was in favor of killing all those people. And all they were doing is just obeying, loving the Lord. He was forcing them to blaspheme. He was furiously enraged at them, he says. His own words. He kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. He called himself a violent aggressor, the chief of sinners. He says, and this is all outside of our passage, but it's him speaking and sometimes about the same passage in Galatians 1:13. He says, I used to persecute the church beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more zealous, more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He was an extremist of the highest degree. That was Saul, a.k.a. Paul. And in verse 1, Saul was still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. For what ends? Most likely, ultimately, to put them to death. Jesus said, the way, they called themselves the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When I got saved, I had on my back of my jacket 3-inch bold letters, Jesus Christ, the only way, John 14:6. And I would, you know, in California, you can ride up the middle on a motorcycle, so a lot of people saw that advertisement, you know, proclaiming Christ. He's the way, the only way. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among man by which man may be saved. One way, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, if he found any of the way, he's going to take him back to Jerusalem. Now, there's a spectacular event coming up, spotlighted in a big way. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. Now, it was about noonday. Acts 22 tells us that day. A very bright light, brighter than the sun, it says in Acts 26, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. So it wasn't just on him, it was on all those around him. You know what that tells me? That tells me I don't care how resistant anybody can be, Jesus, God, through the Holy Spirit, can get your attention. What's it going to take? Yeah. My mom had her walker up against me, 4-inch gash across her leg, 3.5. Weeks later, she's in the hospital, and they're going, that doesn't look good, you know? I mean, it was bad. Didn't quite get her attention. It was just like last week. What's it take to get somebody's attention? Well, we're going to see what it took to get Paul's attention. Because Paul was a fast-moving comet on a trajectory to destroy the church. But God, we'll see about that. Now, as he was traveling, I already said that, as he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he understands the voice. The men don't. They hear a sound, but they don't understand the voice. They see the light, but that's it for them, right? And he asked, actually, two questions. One question is recorded in our text. Who are you, Lord? Right? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That's encouraging. When you persecute Christians, you're really persecuting Jesus, and he takes it personally. But there was another question he asked. We see it in another text. And it reminds you, the other question is, what shall I do, Lord? He has two questions. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do? See that change already? Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Ooh. Imagine things that flashed before his eyes. All the things he was doing. He wanted to destroy the church. Responsible for the death of probably many individuals. At least he was in favor, and he agreed with it, voted for it. And now he realizes, oh, I'm on the wrong side, big time. And what shall I do, Lord? That's interesting. It reminds me of the Samaritan woman. When Jesus asked her for a drink, and she's saying, you being a Jew and a man, ask me for a drink. And he says this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink. See, there's two things she didn't know. She didn't know who it was she was asking a drink. She didn't know who he was. And she didn't know what he offers. Eternal life. If you knew that I was God in the flesh, right here standing in front of you, you would ask me for water, living water, that inside you wells up to eternal life. He was talking about eternal life. I'd give you forgiveness of your sins. I'd give you eternal life. She didn't know who he was. Finally, he says, I'm the one standing before you is the one you're waiting for. I'm he. And she went away just, I'm going to bring the whole city here to meet him. Okay, so Paul, that's when Paul has a major change. But it doesn't come instantly in action because he couldn't see after that, right? He said, the Lord said, but get up and enter the city. There's a lot of get up and goes right here in this passage. Get up and go, go, go. But Lord, not go, you know. So, and it will be told to you what you must do. That's our passage, parallel passage. It says in Acts 22, and the Lord said to me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. It's a big difference, isn't it? It's elaborated. So I want us to think about that this morning. The Lord had a purpose for Paul's life, big purpose, big plans. And now he's going to be told all the things that are appointed for him to do. That made me think, and I hope it makes you think, if you know the Lord, there are things appointed for you to do. There are things appointed for me to do. What are they? Would have been nice to have them all told right there. Some of the stuff we might be told tomorrow. Bill McDonald once told me, he said, you know, oftentimes the Lord only illuminates the path one step ahead. You know, I've known the Lord for almost 42 years now, getting on in life, and I'm wondering about that list. God's list for me, not my own bucket list, God's list. What's on that list? We'll come back to that. Okay, so it says in Galatians 1:15 about this Paul guy, he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God had a purpose for his life. And it goes back to from his mother's womb. That's prearranged. That list was made a long time ago. So that tells me my list was made a long time ago and yours was. There's, and we see, you know, I had a friend of mine and he said, God needed Paul because he was raised a Pharisee, knew all about the law, this, that. I said, and after I listened to all that, you know what? Everything you said is true, except there's two words I never put together. He says, what are those? God needs. God doesn't need anything, anybody, right? But he had chosen Paul, Saul, so a.k.a. Paul, and his life experience up to that point was all engineered by God. You know, he didn't know anything that God didn't show him or tell him through even unsaved people about the law of God, right? But God doesn't need him, but he chose him. God doesn't need me, doesn't need you. But I happen to believe that there's things appointed for you to do. There's things appointed for me to do. And he chose it specifically for that. My life has been engineered so that I will be most effective doing things on that list. And yours too. Sometimes there'll be overlap between us. Sometimes there won't. There are people in here that have a circle of friends, acquaintances. They have skills, talents that I don't have. Why? They don't have my list. They don't need mine. I don't need theirs. I appreciate theirs. I want to learn. Maybe that's part of my list down the road. I don't know. But there's a purpose we're here. And we're on a course in life. And you know, there's that expression, I'm in a rut. What's that mean? It means you're down a course and there's a resistance to change. And it's hard to get out of that rut. Why? Because it's nice and comfortable here. You know, came to know the Lord, went here, went there, did this, did that. And now, you know, I'm getting old and maybe it's time to rest and take it easy. I don't want to do that. But the Lord showed me through this message, I want to find out what's on that list. Right? Because I have one, you have one, and I hope you have that desire. So that got Saul's attention, right? He saw the light, but he didn't understand the voice. Those are the people, those are the men that traveled with him. There are people that hear about the Lord, they walk away unchanged. Unchanged. I want to be changed. I have been changed, but the job's not done. So Jesus got Saul's attention. And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hands. What a change. God knows how to humble the proud. And he was on the attack. He was a ferocious lion seeking to devour. And he wanted to get to the head of his class. Right? Above all my contemporaries. You know, proud. Now he's got to be led by the hand like a child. But God has a way of doing that. Bringing low the ones that exalt themselves and exalting them, the lowly ones. So he's becoming one of the lowly ones. Okay, 3 days, for 3 days without sight, right? He neither ate nor drank. What's he doing? Well, we know he's fasting and praying. We know he's fasting because of the source. We know we're praying. He's praying because Ananias is told he's praying. And he's probably thinking about it because he hasn't heard that list yet. Wow, what's on that list? And we look through we're going to study through the book of Acts. We're going to find out the extent of that list is incredible. You know, I've probably heard a lot of times, but I'm starting to think about it a lot. You know, living for something greater than yourself. You know, I've lived a long time for myself. Not a great thing. But God has greatness in store for us. You know, living for something greater than yourself. And there's a big list that Paul is thinking about. So now there's a disciple, and I'll speed it up here, but try not to speed up the RPMs. Ananias. Ananias is our other character. And then Barnabas. Ananias. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am. You know what strikes me about that? It didn't seem like it was unusual, out of the ordinary circumstance to Ananias. Here I am, Lord. It's like it seems like that wasn't the first time. That's how close he walked with the Lord. So the Lord's going to tell him something he might not want to hear. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So God's marvelous. He gives Paul a vision of a man named Ananias that's going to come and restore his sight. Now he goes to Ananias and say, go meet up with this guy. You know? Now, I don't think he said, like Moses, send somebody else, please. Sorry, it's already set up for you. Your name's on the script. You know? Which tells me there's some things that only you can do. If you know the Lord and he's got a divine appointment for you, that's for you. You know? And it's oftentimes in our hearts we think, well, somebody else can do it. Not necessarily. Not the way you can do it. God has a divine appointment for you. It's tailor-made for you. You just don't realize it. So we ought to realize there's a reluctance to change. We should overcome that reluctance. And that's what was needed here. So Paul had a change in trajectory that was like, bam! You know, he changed like drastically. Now Ananias, he needs a bump. A bump, right? But a change. He didn't want to go, right? But Ananias, but Lord, is sort of doesn't sound right. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many things I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints." And here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on his name. So there was pause. Why? Well, I think the first thought I come to is fear. How many times have we been fearful? You know, we heard about that last week, fearfulness, right? Keep us from speaking to somebody that we should speak to. Fearfulness will keep us from talking to somebody we need to talk to, from doing something we need to do. I think every one of us has had that experience. And maybe he was in his comfort zone. He didn't want to leave his comfort zone. But the Lord repeated it. He said, go, right? But Ananias, but the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So he was chosen. God chose him, and he set him apart from his mother's womb for a mission. And it was that Ananias was the one that was going to open up his eyes. And God was expecting obedience. Right? So obedience is required if our trajectory is going to be changed for the better. And now we have Barnabas. Barnabas I like because his life had a trajectory change, but it wasn't from a force without, at least not the way I can see it. Maybe Rick can define it that it is. But I love people that you don't have to tell them what to do. They know what to do and they do it. God didn't have to tell Barnabas anything, you know. We'll fast forward down our verses. Saul's changed. I shouldn't get by that. He increased in strength. He was confounding the Jews, proving that Jesus is the Christ, proclaiming Christ until they also wanted to put him to death. So they let him down in a basket down the wall because they were guarding the gates. He ended up eventually in Jerusalem, and he was trying to associate with the disciples there, and they were all afraid of him. All of them are afraid of him. Can you imagine walking into a church, nobody wants to talk to you? And you're a Christian? Yeah. So they were afraid of him. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So here's Barnabas. You know, I'm thinking more internal thrusters. He knew what to do, and he did it, you know. And the church was united. The chief persecutor of the church was converted. And the church experienced peace for a season. And it kept increasing in the fear of the Lord as they grew. So I'm just going to finish up real quick with some questions that I asked myself. Change trajectory. Saul's change in trajectory shows us that no one is beyond salvation. He was a destroyer of the church, a murderer, the chief of sinners, and God saved him. Nobody's beyond that. Maybe you have a loved one that maybe qualifies a little bit to wonder, I don't think they'll ever get saved. They can get saved. God can do anything. And maybe he wants to use you. Maybe you're the Ananias. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, don't be like those men that traveled with Paul that saw the light, didn't know what it was, didn't hear the voice, went away unchanged. You don't know if that opportunity is not going to come in the future. If you're already part of the family of God, if you're a Christian, perhaps God wants to adjust the trajectory of your life. You know, I think we set the course for heaven and we just sort of wait for it. And keep busy while we wait. When there's things for us to do on that list during the trip. Have you ever been on a trip that took a long time? You start doing something, next thing you know, you're there. I think that's how it is. Keep so busy that you'll be there before you know it. Working on that list. That's what I want to do. Perhaps your list isn't done. I know mine's not. So two things I've learned from this that I want to remember and not forget. One, I want not to have a bucket list. I want to have a God to-do list. I want it to be God's to-do list. And I want to know what it is. And I want to stay close enough to him to know that, to hear that, to follow that. Not the bucket list that we hear about in the news or in programs and all the things I want to do for myself. I'm tired of doing things for myself. I've done enough. And the second thing is, while I'm still here, I know my list isn't done, or I wouldn't be here. So I want you to consider that this morning. Do you need a trajectory adjustment? And what's it going to take? Jesus could say, it is finished. Big time. Paul could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. What will you say? What will I say? What's on your to-do list? Find out. I'm gonna. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's personal, that it's directed at us. Even as we learn about what you did in the book of Acts, we know your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, pierce our heart with it in a good way. Show us, Lord, where our affections lie. Show us how we're spending our time. Help us to realize even though we're old doesn't mean we can't be used by you, Lord. And give us the heart to finish that list. All of the things that have been appointed for us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Apologize once again for going over.